Christ is in our midst. About 2 months ago, Bishop Joseph sent all the clergy of the diocese an announcement. A pan-Orthodox clergy retreat was going to be taking place in the first week of December. And this had been planned by all the Orthodox hierarchs of this area, the Greek metropolitan Eurasimos, Bishop Benjamin of the OCA, Bishop Maxim of the Serbian diocese. All were involved in the process, would all be there, and their clergy were going to be participating as well. When I first got the notice, I had mixed emotions about it. On one hand, I recognized that this indeed was a significant event. Certainly, in my knowledge, there's never been such an event of this magnitude to express our unity as Orthodox clergy in our area, and perhaps even throughout the country this has not taken place before. I don't know that concretely, but certainly it's nothing I've heard of before. So I recognized it was a significant event. But on the other hand, I recognized that simply disappearing for 3 days was going to require a great deal of planning and effort on my part, and I recognized that when I returned, there would be piles on my desk of work that needed to be caught up on. And so it was in this mixture of emotion that I couldn't decide whether I would go or whether I would not go, but in the end, I decided to go. I decided it would be good for me to be away for a few days and a time of retreat, and it would be important to participate in such a historic event. And I went, and despite the numerous tasks that indeed were waiting for me when I returned home, I was glad that I attended the retreat. My experience in that quandary as I questioned what I should do in regards to the invitation to participate was not unlike what we see must have been taking place in those that received the invitation in the gospel text today. Our Lord tells a parable about a banquet. Invitations were sent out to many, but one by one, they had other obligations, other things that they needed to attend to. And one by one, they offer their excuse as to why they cannot participate in the banquet, why they cannot attend. Some were business commitments. Others were family obligations. But in the end, the master of the feast, of the banquet, is intent to have his banquet filled with guests. So he sends his servants out into the world to bring in what was in their day the outcasts of society, the poor, the lame, the blind. Invite them and fill this hall with guests. Well, the parable is told to illustrate essentially the invitation of the gospel. It illustrates on the first part how the gospel reaches even those whom we might think are unworthy, the outcasts, those that don't deserve to hear the message and don't deserve to receive the invitation. And the gospel does indeed reach out even to those. It illustrates also how, on hearing the invitation, not everyone responds positively. Some people decline the offer. They make excuses, or they have other things that they find to be more important in their life. But to those who respond to the invitation, they experience a banquet unlike any other. That banquet itself is an illustration of the gift of eternal life, the banquet that takes place in the kingdom of heaven. But the parable is not just told in this context. I mean, this is the essential meaning of the parable. But the parable also has a practical and personal side to it that we are to apply to ourselves, even on a daily basis. Because the invitation to participate in the feast of the kingdom of heaven is ever before us. It's not issued once and responded to only once. The feast is a feast of eternal life. It is a banquet unlike any other. And it is a privilege to receive such an invitation. And we must daily live our lives in response to that invitation. Rather than making excuses, rather than prioritizing our life around other obligations, we have to live our life and prioritize our life in response to the invitation to participate in that heavenly banquet. We must remember that the invitation is ever before us, and it calls for us to respond each day. We may have made responses in the past, and those responses are indeed valid, but they belong to the past, and we need to consider what are we doing today in response to that invitation to participate in the heavenly banquet. We can't say to ourselves, well, I've done that already, because that in and of itself is a form of an excuse. Today we need to respond. Today requires a response in how we prioritize our time and how in the choices in which we are faced with each day. This is true of our lives in general, and it is specifically true in this Nativity season. Certainly, The Feast of Nativity is itself a foretaste of that coming feast, that heavenly banquet. During the season, we are to live our lives anticipating the coming of the feast, anticipating and preparing ourselves for the coming feast. And we don't make excuses for not participating. We don't look at how the world at large has made this event, this time of the holidays, to be such a cluttered and distracted time with so many events that clamor for our attention. We can't make excuses of obligation to these things while forsaking the thing that is essential. We have to respond to the invitation to the heavenly banquet. We have to respond by preparing ourselves for the coming Feast of Nativity. We live in response to the wonderful invitation before us. And in this time, how we do that is very practical. We respond by praying. We respond by fasting. We respond by confessing. We respond by giving alms. And if we haven't done these things, we don't say, oh, well, maybe next year, or Great Lent is coming in a couple of months, maybe I'll respond in that time. No, we still have days and weeks ahead of us that are still set aside for this time of preparation. And what about today? Today is a perfect opportunity for us to respond. And tomorrow, and this week, and next week, to respond to that call by taking upon ourselves the call to prayer, to fast, to give alms, to confess. Today we also celebrate the feast of St. Hermann of Alaska. And in the account of his life, there is one chapter in particular where he is meeting with a group of Russian naval officers and having a discussion about spiritual life with them. And I think that part of that conversation is especially important today as we consider this gospel text and this time of the Nativity. St. Hermann asks these officers what their dreams and hopes were for the future. And as they each responded in kind of what their dream was for the future, they each responded according to what they valued most and what they held most dear. Some spoke of personal achievements. Some wanted to be a captain of their own ship. Monetary successes, and they were already involved in such endeavors. Still others were unmarried and dreamed of the day that they would be married and have children and a family life, and that was the thing that essentially was what they dreamed about. And acknowledging the differences that each one made, but at the same time, essentially, what was same is that they were expressing that thing that they valued the most. St. Hermann continued and questioned them, "Would you not say, is not that which is best, that which is above all, that which surpasses all, and that which by preference is most worthy of love, is our very Lord Jesus Christ, who created us, adorned us with such ideals, who gave life to us all, who sustains everything, who nurtures and loves all, who is himself love and most beautiful of all men. Should we not then love God above everything, desire him more than anything, and search for him?" And they all answered how self-evident the answer was. "Of course," they said. St. Hermann questioned them further, "So you do love God?" And they answered, "Certainly, how can we not love God?" And St. Hermann responded, "And I, a sinner, have been trying diligently for 40 years to love God, and still today I cannot say I love him completely." "You see," he continued, "if we love someone," he said, "we always remember them. If we love someone, we try to please them. Day and night, our heart is concerned with them. Is this the way you gentlemen love God? Do you turn to him often? Do you always remember him? Do you always pray to him? Do you seek to always fulfill his holy commandments?" And of course, they had to admit that they had not done this. So then St. Hermann concluded, "Let us determine this. From this day and moment, let us determine to love God more than anything, and to fulfill his holy will." It is this statement that is sometimes associated with St. Hermann as a motto because it comes from this conversation that he had. It is this statement that we find on his icon, on the iconostasis. It's a motto that is indeed something that we can take to heart, a motto to embrace this day and in this season. From this day and moment, regardless of our past failures and omissions, from this day and moment, let us seek to respond to the invitation to the heavenly banquet. Let us respond by stopping the excuses for our failures and our admissions. But rather, let us start the action of love. Let us start the action of devotion, doing those things that are right at our fingertips that we know we can do. Let us strive to love God above everything else. And let us seek to love God without excuses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.